We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to read this chapter. Today I hope to cover at least maybe half of this chapter, and we can look to the next meeting together, where we are going to finish this chapter. Let's see if we can just read this chapter first of all. Daniel chapter 6, and I begin with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, that the princes might give accounts unto him, and the king should have no loss. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion, no fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save or except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. I want you just for 1 minute, hold your finger here just to read one verse in the New Testament. Put your finger here or put a marker here and turn to the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. One verse from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm reading verse 8, just one verse.
Text?
8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Today we are going to begin with the sixth chapter in the book of Daniel. And if you remember, I want to remind you that this particular chapter, chapter 6, does not follow a proper chronological order according to the history, because in chapter 6 we find ourselves, if you notice the last verse of chapter 6, "This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." In other words, by the time that we get to chapter 6, we have already passed historically, the Babylonian kingdom, because after Babylon came the Medes and the Persians. But once we're going to get to chapter 7, and once we're going to get to chapter 8, we'll discover that we are back into the Babylonian kingdom. And so when you think about chronological order, chapter 6 is really not in its proper place here historically, and yet morally, by the wisdom of God, God had placed chapter 6 in this location after chapter 5. Now we know that by the end of chapter 5, the Babylonian kingdom had ended. As you remember what it says in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 5? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. This is Babylon. And immediately following him, Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. And so what really we see here, we see that yes, the Babylonian kingdom had been taken by the Medes and the Persians, but later on when we're going to get to chapter 7 and chapter 8, we are already going to be back even before chapter 5. We are going to be back into the Babylonian captivity and the visions that Daniel had received concerning those four kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Grecia, and ultimately the Romans. But anyway, let's continue. We're going to go by verse by verse, and we're going to look at this particular chapter. Now, let's just remember one thing, that when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian, Babylon now, what happened, was taken and placed under the Medes and the Persian, and now Babylon became part of the Medo-Persian kingdom. Babylon continued as a city, or as if you will, as a nation, but they were no longer a supreme nation. Now the Medes and the Persian became the one that took over. So the next kingdom that become the kingdom that reign and rule over this world now are the Medes and the Persian. So Darius right now, this particular man by the name of Darius, now we often, some say that this is really not a name of an individual, but it is a title that was given unto this particular individual, which going to be the king or the vice king under Cyrus the Persian. Notice it says that Darius, the Medes, in verse 31 of chapter 5, took the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old. And apparently, this particular name for Darius, or in Hebrew or in Aramaic, Daryavesh, is really a title of the kings of the Medes. And so apparently the name of this particular individual was really Gubaru. Gubaru. He was next to the one, to the captain who actually took over the city of Babylon, and he later on became that particular king over vice king over Mede and Persian kingdom. And so now notice what happened. Look how the kingdom had been divided. First of all, the position of Daniel under Darius the king, verses 1 to 3. Look at this. First of all, notice, it says here, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over those, he put three presidents, of whom Daniel was one of them. And then it says that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no loss or no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now notice first of all, to see in those verses, how interesting is the position that Daniel had been placed in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. In verse 1 we find out that Darius, he set 120 princes over the whole realm of his kingdom. So he's setting 120, apparently, perhaps a prince over a part of his kingdom. The kingdom divided into 120 sections, if you will. And he has 120 princes that they would be over the whole realm of his kingdom. And then what he does, in verse 2, over those particular 120, he selected three individuals, who we call them, it's called them, and over the three presidents of whom Daniel was one, he said three presidents that will govern these particular 120 princes. And you know, the Medo-Persians, we are told, that have been very, very precise in their taxation order. In other words, they had a very good system of what you call the tax system. In fact, that's why in the image that we see in chapter 2, the image of the four kingdoms, Babylon had the gold and the Medo-Persian had the silver. It's interesting. And apparently we read and we understand that the Medes and the Persians were very unique. They found a very good system of how to collect their taxes so they will not have any loss in taxation. That everything is going to be proper and in order. And so you notice what he does, this Dariavesh or Darius. He sent 120 princes. And then over those princes, he set three presidents. So there are 120 princes, they are responsible over the realm of his kingdom. They give an account to three presidents. And why is it? It says here in verse 2, at the end, they give an account unto those three presidents. Notice, and that the king should have no damage or no loss. You see, the king wanted to make sure that there is no disorder, that everything is going to be in an ordinary fashion, and that the taxes will be paid, and everything is going to be, there will be no loss for the king and for the kingdom. Well, 120 princes, three presidents, giving an account to the Darius, and ultimately he is a vice king over a king Cyrus, the king of the Persian. Let me remind you that in chapter 2, when we were looking at the image, the Medo-Persian kingdom were represented by the chest and the two hands. Later on, when we're going to get to chapter 7, you will notice that the Medes and the Persian were represented by a bear that leaning sideways. One side was higher than the other. You will see that when we're going to get to chapter 7. And so while Darius was a king, he was really under the ultimately, the higher king, the more powerful nation, which is the Persian. And so Darius was really a vice king under the Persian, which we know Cyrus, Koresh, the Persian. And so, 120 princes, giving an account to three presidents, giving an account to Darius, who is ultimately under King Cyrus. 120, 3, 1, and 1. You can see how there was the kingdom had been set. And the reason for that, according to verse 2, is that the king will not lose anything. The king will not have any damage, as it says in verse 2, or in other words, any loss. He wanted to have that everything going to be in order and there will be no loss for him. But now notice what we find out in verse 3. In verse 3, Daniel was really preferred above all, even those other two. Daniel was preferred above him, above them. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 6, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. And listen to the reason for that. The reason for that is because an excellent spirit was with him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now this is, to me, tell me a lot about Daniel. Everywhere this man gone, somehow, even as a Jew, as a Hebrew, that was in a sense a captive, that he brought out of Jerusalem, Judea, into Babylon, and now under the Medo-Persian kingdom, even as this particular individual was just a foreigner, can you imagine? The king now wants to set him over the whole realm. He wants to position him above the 120 and perhaps to set another person instead of him, which will be the third one as a president, and he was going to be above everyone else. Now can you imagine that? What would that do to all the presidents and the princes around about him? They would look at this particular Daniel and they would say, who is this guy that he's been placed in such a favored place? And I don't know about you, because you and I have a sinful and a failing nature. Perhaps envy and jealousy is creeping very quickly in when they see that particular person receive such a favored and high position. But one thing we do learn from this verse, it says here that an excellent spirit was in that man. What does that mean, an excellent spirit? To me, and I believe it, if we look at it from other passages in Scripture, there was something attractive about this man, an excellent spirit. In other words, his moral life, his attitude, his manner of behavior, his conduct, his humility. Anybody who want to have a person that he or she can entrust them with some responsibility will be glad to have a person such as this. If they are wise, even if he was a Jewish man, a foreigner, coming from another country, he is not part of these wise men of Babylon, if you will, he is not elaborate like the other, he is strange, he is different, he worships a different God altogether. But an excellent spirit was found in this man. If you just go back one chapter, chapter 5, notice what we read there in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 12, you remember in chapter 5, when we read in verse 11 and 12, where the queen came in the time of Belshazzar, this wicked king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. We read in verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom. Notice verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and a knowledge and understanding of interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. According to chapter 5, when he was already under the, if you will, under the kingdom of the Babylonian kingdom, at the last time, the last portion, or the last minutes, if you will, of the kingdom of Babylon, the mother of this Belshazzar could tell him, there is a man that has an excellent spirit is found in him. Time went by. And now he is under the kingdom of the Medo-Persian. Darius could see that. It was evident. It was evident in the life of this particular individual by the name of Daniel. Now I wonder, beloved, just as a PS about you and I as believers. You and I are children of God. We have the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And I wonder when people are looking at us and speaking with us and hearing us, and as we speak with them, I wonder what their thoughts about us when they leave us, what they think about after they spend some time with us. I wonder if they can say, listen, this brother, this sister, I found something unique and attractive about this particular individual. Or I wonder if they say, this person is an obnoxious, I can't even stand a 10-foot pole, you will never get me closer to this particular individual. You know, it's serious. Sometimes people tell us, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a believer, a child of God. Now, we ought to be different, no doubt. But we also have to be like the salt that the Lord Jesus said, the salt of the earth, the light, in other words, like something attractive that the others, outsiders, might say, listen, I might not believe in the God of this individual, I do not believe in their Jesus or Yeshua, the Messiah, but there's something unique that this person has, and I would like to find out what is it. That's what happened. Daniel was an ordinary man, but somehow wherever he had gone, and you know another man was very similar to him, his name was Joseph, another Jewish man. Joseph, wherever he has gone, he has seemed to be making out of nothing gold for everyone, wherever he had gone. They took him to Egypt, they sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar had been blessed because of him and entrusted to him his house and everything. His wife lied and sought to find an occasion against Joseph. When he sought to do the right thing, he found himself in jail, and even in jail he ended up to be successful. Why? You know why, beloved? I tell you, there is something happening to an individual that is in touch with God. There's no doubt. There is a change. You know what 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, that we change from glory to glory as we looking unto Yeshua, unto the Lord Jesus, there gotta be a change. There gotta be a change. It gotta affect other individuals. It cannot be, I'm a Christian and I can, there's no change in the life of the believer. There is something, there's a problem. There's a problem. There gotta be an effect. Now, it cannot be a fleshly effect. It cannot be something that is, we do by our own merit, by human merit. It's got to be a work of the Spirit of God working in our hearts, mellowing us and changing us and molding us to be more like the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Anyway, back to our chapter. In the first three verses, we find out that the position that Daniel was under Darius the king, he sought to put him above not only the princes, but even the presidents, because an excellent spirit was found in him. Now, in verse 4 to verse 9, there was a conspiracy against Daniel by the officials. There was a conspiracy against Daniel by the officials. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, the presidents and the princes and their jealousy. Listen to that. It says in verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But listen, but they could find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, I mean, just think about how interesting it is. They were trying. First of all, you can see what happened. What happened? Again, they look at Daniel, and they say, wait a minute. He is coming from Judea. He is merely one of those captives. Oh, yeah, he is coming from another land. He is worshipping a strange god. This person becoming our superior? Is he going to be placed above us, above me? And you know what? I believe it was their loss, because even if he was coming from another place, if it is a man like Daniel, an honest, genuine man, I would want him at any time to be over me, because I know he will treat me right. But no, jealousy and envy brings about conspiracy. Oh, and you know, you notice what, all of a sudden, when it's come to hatred and enmity, everybody gathered together. They have one common goal. You know, they probably didn't have, they were not so satisfied with each other during the time that they received responsibility. But when it's come to conspiracy against the right man, the man of God, all of a sudden everybody has one mind. And so we find out in verse 4, the presidents and the princes, they gathered together, and they sought to find occasion against Daniel. And notice, where did they want to find it? They wanted against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You know, we would look to see how was he treating people. We would find out to see if he was honest in his dealing. We were trying to find out if he was maybe giving some favoritism to his family or friends or whatever. We'll find some occasion to find some fault in Daniel. I know if some people are going to try to find occasion to find in me, they're going to find plenty. And I'm sure, beloved, if they will seek to find occasion with you, I'm sure they'll find some as well. But the Bible tells us, because Daniel is a picture also of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And we find out that Daniel, they couldn't find any occasion or fault against him. They couldn't find it. And it says here, notice, it says the reason, it says here, listen, it says it, but they could not find any occasion or fault, and it says the reason, for as much, verse 4, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I just want for 1 minute, and more than 1 minute, to elaborate on the thought faithful. The word faithful. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke for a minute. Put your finger here. Turn to Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, said many years ago, when he was here on earth in chapter 12. Speaking with Peter about faithful servants. About faithful servants. And he's speaking and he said, Peter was speaking to him in verse 41. And Peter, Luke 12, verse 41, Peter said unto him, Peter was speaking to the Lord, and he said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us, or even unto all? And you remember, he in verse 31, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, and so on. And he's speaking about the faithful servant. In verse 37, he says, blessed are those servants, and so on. But just go down in verse 42, listen what the Lord is saying. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You know, what we learn here from this chapter and from this passage, verse 41 to 44, is that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, God is really expecting from us simply to be faithful. I remember last night after I finished the meeting, the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement meeting in Toronto, in our outreach, Holy Scriptures and Israel Bible Fellowship. At the end of the meeting, one lady, one sister came to me and she told me, you know, Gideon, she said, Brother Gideon, says, many years ago, he says, I felt that unless I lead souls to Yeshua, to the Messiah, unless I make sure that they will, not only that I speak to them, but I push them and I tell them as much as I can that they will come to the Lord, I felt like I was not really pleasing God. But she said, after quite a few years, I discovered that all what God wants from me is to seek to be faithful. And I know that He is going to be the one that is going to bring the increase. Amen. And that's what God is expecting from us. He simply wants us to be faithful. It doesn't mean that we're going to succeed in every area to do the very things that we really aim to get to do, but what He is requiring from the believer is to be faithful. And so he says, who is he that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion and meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. You know what? We have the same responsibility that Daniel have had, and the same thing that the Lord Yeshua is expecting from Peter. We are responsible just to seek to be faithful. We may at times stumble, we may at times go wrong, but if our hearts desire to be faithful, God is going to bless it, and God is going to honor that. That is what's required from a servant, and that is exactly what Daniel did. He was faithful in whatever responsibility he received from the king, Darius. He was simply faithful. He told him to do something. He sought to do that, to do it with a true heart, faithfully to the Lord and to his Lord and to his master there, here, the king. And they tried to find faults in him. They could not find because he was simply faithful. Turn to 1 Corinthians also, please. Chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as for the servants of Messiah, the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of the Messiah and stewards of the mystery of God. When people look at us, and when people see us and hear us, they can look at us and express, oh, these are the stewards of the mysteries of God. They are going to represent, they are representing the Lord Jesus, the mysteries of the Messiah. Now notice what it says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards or in servanthood that the men be found faithful. What is required? It's simply required that the men may be found faithful. You know, every one of us that is in, that is, in a position of authority, let's say you are boss in a certain place, you own a store, or you have anything that the Lord has entrusted into your hand, and you hire individuals that you are going to entrust them the work and the responsibility, one thing you at least expect from them, simply do the job that I've entrusted into your hand. That's all. And when you see some stewards, some servants done that faithfully, it's in a natural way, that particular individual become that person that you would like to entrust in even more. And you are satisfied. You can leave the responsibility in that particular individual, and you can go, and your heart, your conscience, you feel satisfied because you are at peace, you are at ease. The particular steward, servant, responsible person is going to do the job that I have given unto him. And this is, beloved, exactly what we find in that man by the name of Daniel. They could not find fault in him because he was simply doing his job. He was faithful to the responsibility that he was entrusted to do. I want you to go back to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And verse 16, Paul is speaking, and how interesting it is. Look at the kind of a man was the apostle Paul, Shaul. His Hebrew name is Shaul. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The apostle Paul wanted to have a conscience that is void of offense against God or towards God and also towards men. In other words, he wanted to be faithful towards God in his accountability to God and also toward men. And how many times we do not have that kind of a conscience which is void of offense? And it is because we have failed, and we did. God knows that. And he always can help us to pick us up. He understands. He knows that. He is expecting for us better. But nevertheless, we do not have a conscience which is void of offense because of the way we conducted ourselves and the way we behaved. One more verse before we're going to go back. Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and I'm just making this practical application for us because we need that. That's why we have the instruction from the Bible. We learn from a man like Daniel, but how many people are like Daniel? How many people are like Joseph? How many people are like Paul? There are far many in between them. And so these are unique individuals that God has set them before us in the scriptures. But listen, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he said to them, listen, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Stop murmuring. Stop dispute. Do things without murmuring and disputings. And then he said, that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do all things without murmuring? Sometimes we wonder. Murmuring is my first thing I do in the morning. Sometime, unfortunately. Complaining, disputings. Well, the apostle was writing this to Philippians, to believers in a local assembly. Apparently, they were murmuring and complaining and grumbling among themselves. And he says, you got to be shining light in a world which is a perverse and crooked nation. And in other words, that you may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke. Well, you see, he was writing this to a group of believers who were meeting together in a locality called Philippi. Oh, yes, they were saved. Oh, yes, their sins were forgiven. Oh, yes, they were going to heaven. But all along the way to heaven, instead of enjoying a relationship with each other, they were fighting and murmuring and complaining, and there could not be a shining light to the world around them. But Daniel, what a lesson we learned from him, they could not find fault with him. He was doing things the right way. He had a spirit, as it says here, an excellent spirit. He had an attitude that was very much pleasing to the Lord. Now go back to Daniel, chapter 6. And while in verse 4, the presidents and the princes and their jealousy, we find there in verse 4, they were gathering together. They sought to find an occasion against Daniel. And now notice it says in verse 5, they now, because they could not find any wrong with him concerning the kingdom, so in verse 5, they were saying, we're going to find some fault with him concerning his God, or the law of his God. And notice verse 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Well, you know what? We could not find something wrong with him because in the kingdom he was faithful. Well, listen, what we're going to do, we're going to try to find something wrong, some fault in him concerning the laws of his God. Because he was faithfully occupied with his God, seeking to please his God. Ah, they said, you know, we are going to find something wrong with that particular man somehow. And if we cannot do it against him because of his kingdom, we're going to do it concerning the law of his God. And so in verse 6, look at a plot against Daniel. In verse 6 we read that these presidents and princes assembled together. I want you again to notice, they assembled together. They consented together. They assembled to the king, and they said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. So now notice, they all gathered together, and the president and the princes again now, and now they're all coming into the King Darius, and in one accord they're coming united together, and notice how they start. King Darius, live forever. Live forever. Well, this is one of the things that they had to say. Live forever. And then notice, of course, in verse 7, the flattery that they give King Darius. They said to him, all the presidents of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody going to come to me and say, Brother Gideon or Gideon, you know what? Why don't we make a rule, a law in this world that you are the only one that can receive worship and praise? And you know the human heart? We say, wow, I'm going to be like God, you see? Everybody cannot worship any other God. They got to worship only me. And that was a flattery to King Darius. He listened to that, and you know his head got big, if you will. All of a sudden he said, wow, I am going to be the one that received worship. And by the way, you notice how they started with a lie? How they started with a lie? It says in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdoms and the governors of the princes. Somebody, apparently, who was a president, was not there. It was not true that all the presidents and all of the kingdom and the governors and the princes had consulted together and the captain. Why it was not true? Because Daniel apparently was not one of them that consulted together with them. And so what we learn here from this particular verse, that they began with a false representation. They already, when they came to him, to the king, and they say, the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, they really were saying a lie. They were not saying the truth. Because apparently the together is here, is twice mentioned in verse 6, they assembled together, and now in verse 7, they consulted together and they approached the king. Apparently all these togetherness had nothing to do with Daniel's involvement, but in fact they were trying to find an occasion to cause this particular man by the name of Daniel to stumble and not to succeed. And so notice what they've said, that and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, for a whole month, except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the lion's den. You know, that reminds me exactly of the first verses in the Bible, and actually the earlier verses of Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when Satan said to her, to Eve, has God said? And then she said that God has said not to touch, he had added. And then you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, immediately she was willing to, I'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. I'll be able to know good and evil. And she did take off the fruit, and she had given it to her husband, and he did eat. You know what? There is something here that we learn, because here what we learn is exactly what is going to happen in the future day, in the tribulation period, where the Antichrist will go into the temple in Jerusalem, into the what we call it the tribulation temple, and he will sit in the temple and he will claim to be God because he wants to have worship set upon himself. Turn to 2 Thessalonians for a minute, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll read from verse 1. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says to them, now we beseech you, brethren. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Messiah is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And listen to that in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, that is the whole problem, how really sin even entered into this world. It is Satan who said prior to the creation, I will be like the Most High. And it's exactly what we see here, the counterfeit Messiah, the false Messiah, the anti-Mashiach, Antichrist, sitting in the temple of God, claiming to be God. And this is exactly what these particular individuals came, the leaders of the princes and the presidents, have really sought to do, elevating Darius and saying to Darius, you are going to be the only one that people are going to address requests and prayers. Now quickly, I want to stop with this, so go back to Daniel, just verses 8 and 9, and we're going to stop. In verse 8 and 9, we read the king's agreement and the signing of the decree. In verse 8, we find out, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writings, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writings and the decree." So you know what happened? King Darius apparently was so puffed up, he was so happy to hear, "Boy, 30 days I'm going to be like God? 30 days everybody going to have to address me in prayer? 30 days there will be any request from anybody, from any petition, it has to come except through me? Give me the paper, I'm going to sign." And apparently he took it and he did sign it. But you notice that it says here, it is interesting to see there is a difference between the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians in that way. While the Babylonian king had a supreme authority, which he could change at any time he wanted, the king of the Medes, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians could not. There was a decree of the Medes and the Persians which could never be altered by anyone, and that is including the king himself. And so in verse 8 it says here that he should establish a decree, sign the writings, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and you notice it says at the end, which altereth not. You know, once he signed, once he had established a decree, even he himself could not change that decree. This is, by the way, exactly what happened in the book of Esther. If you will take your time and you read the book of Esther, in chapter 1 and in chapter 8, when Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people, you remember what he went to the king Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus, in Hebrew, Ha-Hashverosh. He went and he had him sign a decree which could never be altered to destroy and to kill all these people, which are the Jewish people, to seek to destroy them. And you know, it was true. Even after Haman was hanged, the king could not change this decree. You know what he did? He wrote another decree that the Jewish people has a right to protect themselves and defend themselves against the enemies who would seek to destroy them. And that's how we got the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Esther, which we call Purim, because on that particular day that Haman sought to destroy the Jewish people, God turned it about. Even though the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but God in a supernatural way turned it about that the Jewish people had been protected and they've been saved and protected by the signing another decree that King Ahasuerus has signed. Because one decree could not be altered, he had to sign another decree, and that's how they protected themselves. And so Darius signed it, the writing and the decree. And now, once he signed it, now we will find out what next is going to happen. And for this, we're going to wait 2 weeks from now. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Or close our Bibles and let's stay.